This morning we're going to talk about leadership. Do we realize how important good leaders are? Perhaps we don't appreciate the need for great leaders until we don't have them. Oftentimes when we have great leadership in our midst, we don't appreciate it the way we need to. But when things start to fall apart, immediately we notice the importance of good leadership. This past week, North Carolina State and Illinois let their basketball coaches go. Both programs released a press release that stated they needed a change in leadership. What exactly are they looking for? What qualities are they hoping to find in these new hires? Well, we know the bottom line for these schools. They want to win. But what qualities are they looking for in these new hires to make that happen? What is their definition of good leadership? How can we identify qualities of good leaders? What actually makes a great leader? The following quotes emphasize the importance of leading by example. A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. It's by John Maxwell. A leader leads by example, whether he intends to or not. Leadership is practiced not so much in words as in attitude and actions. Leadership is also linked to learning, in this quote from John F. Kennedy. Leadership and learning are indispensable to each other. Another one of our presidents, Abraham Lincoln, is known historically as a great leader. Why? What is it about Abraham Lincoln's life that have caused so many people to write books concerning his life on leadership? Well, he was known as a great leader in part because he was trustworthy, because he listened. He also is identified as a great leader because of the turmoil through which he led our nation. We can also turn to the home to find some definitions for good leaders. In the book Point Man, male leadership is described through a comparison of the responsibilities of a platoon leader to that of a father. That a dad in the home needs to be that leader leading their families through the struggles that we come across in life. In a book by the same author, Anchorman, leadership is displayed through spiritually anchoring our family for the foreseeable future. Not just today, but leaving that legacy for our families. Just from these few quotes, we see that the jobs of a leader are numerous. Leaders influence people. Leaders chart the course. Leaders sacrifice. Leaders serve other people. I want us to concentrate on that last aspect of leadership, service. The title servant leader is a popular phrase in our world today. Is it just a catchy phrase, or is there actually something substantial about that title? What does God say about leadership in His Word? Well, in Esther chapter 10, verse 3, we see Mordecai in the leadership that he provided for the Jewish people. And this verse really sums up what Mordecai did for his people. For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and in favor with his many kinsmen. One who sought the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation. Mordecai was a servant leader. He provided a great service for the Jewish people. He saved them from annihilation. And we also know that he led them. He led them to a good place. And we find Mordecai here at the end of Esther in this place of leadership. But before he even assumed this responsibility, we identify him as a leader. He served his people. He led his people. In Mark chapter 10, we enter a conversation that Jesus is having with his apostles. And the apostles may be like us today. We have a definition of leadership that's different than what God has. And so what Jesus is doing with his apostles is he's reshaping their minds, giving them a new definition of what leadership looks like in the eyes of God. But it is not this way among you, Jesus says to them. It's not just like everybody else. It's different. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. That's certainly different. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. That's different. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was a servant leader. He served. He led. The need for leadership cannot be overstated. We look at the homes, the need for leadership in the home, it's huge. We desperately need leaders in our homes. We see the effects of a lack of leadership in the home all around us. God also needs leaders in his church. The need for leadership in the church is also of utmost importance. We look at these verses that describe to us the importance of leadership in these two settings, both the home and in the church. We're going to examine one specific aspect of God's leadership in his church this morning. Specifically, we're going to see what God has to say about the position of deacons. We are in the midst of a deacon selection process here at Westside. Recommendations are due next Sunday, turned in to one of our elders. What does God have to say about deacons? In this conversation that we're having about leadership, it brings us back to God's plan for his church. Why did God's plan for the church include deacons? God needs leaders in his church. Why did it include deacons? God needs servants in his church. If we were going to define the word deacon, it means to serve, to minister, or to execute the commands of another. It's used in two different ways in the Bible. The general use is that all Christians are servants. All Christians are deacons. And we find that word diakonos used to describe all Christians in their service to God. Philemon verse 13, Matthew 27, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12. All of these scriptures use this general word diakonos to describe us as Christians. Servants. It's also used in a specific way. That same word diakonos is also used to describe the office of deacon in the Lord's church. In Philippians 1, Paul uses this word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here that word diakonos is used in a specific way, pointing to a specific leader in the Lord's church. We also find this same word in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Here Paul outlines some negative characteristics that would disqualify a man from serving as a deacon. If you look at what Paul describes here to Timothy, this man must not be double-tongued. He must have control of his tongue. He must not be given to much wine, not a drunkard. He must not be greedy. So we look at these qualities that God is showing us. This is God's picture of a leader. And whether we aspire to be a deacon in the Lord's church or not, we all are leaders in our own way. And so what we find here from Paul is an amazing picture for us to dive into, to see what we need to do, how we need to live to be a good leader in the eyes of God. And this leader is not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy. This text also provides for us some positive characteristics that this man needs to possess to serve as a deacon. A man of dignity, holding to the faith. Faith matters. Our faith is important. Somebody who's willing to stand up and fight for the faith, fight for the truth. This person is beyond reproach. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. The word blameless is used. That word is also used to describe Noah back in the Old Testament. It just means this man has a good standing with other humans. And also the husband of one wife. So we've entered an amazing picture from God. A picture of what it takes to be a good leader. God shares with us specific qualities that He is looking for in this person, in this position. These are the type of men God is looking for. These should also be the type of men that we are looking for. When you look at these words from Paul, if you had to sum up these words that Paul shares with Timothy, how would you sum them up? Paul actually does it for us. Here in verse 13, this underlined part perhaps sums up these words better than anything else. For those who have served well as deacons. And it talks about the reward that is in store for these men who have served well. But that's a summation of what Paul describes here. To be a good leader in the eyes of God, serve well. To be a great leader in your home, you need to serve well. To be a great leader in the church, you need to serve other people. I had the opportunity to listen to a preacher who had been a faithful gospel preacher his entire life, over 60 years. At this particular time, he was in the twilight of his career, and he was reflecting on his ministry and how he hoped to be remembered. And what he said always sticks with me. This was his thought. I want to be remembered as a servant preacher. I want people to look at my life and know that I preach the Word of God. But even beyond that, it's more than just standing in the pulpit week to week. It's more than just sitting in an office and putting a lesson together week after week. It's more than that. And God expects more from a preacher than just standing up and preaching. And that's what this man was talking about. I want to be remembered as a servant. That I was involved in the lives of other people. That I helped other people any way that I could. I think that's a good goal for all of us. A great goal for all of us to obtain too. To be a servant. That's what God wants from us as leaders. That's what He wants in the homes, husbands and wives serving each other. Moms and dads serving their children. Children being respectful and being a part of this. But anytime you look at leadership in the Bible, you always come back to this word, servant. You can do many things in life. You can be a teacher. We have teachers in the audience here this morning. You can be in the military. I appreciated Rick's prayer. The thankfulness for those men and women who have served in the military. You can be a great business person. And the list goes on and on. There's so many things you can do. Go out to OU, get a list of all of their majors. There's hundreds of them. So many things you can do in life. No matter what you do, make sure you're a servant. Be more than your profession. Even for those who are preachers, this preacher reminds me, it's more than just being a preacher. Be a servant. You can accomplish many accolades in your life. Teacher of the Year. All-state athlete, national merit scholar, great accolades. Aspire for accolades in the eyes of God. Don't ever minimize the importance of being a servant. I love the way some of the apostles introduced themselves in the letters that they wrote to individuals and in churches. Here in Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, in essence, is introducing himself to the church in Rome. Paul, I'm the one writing this letter to you. This is who I am. A bondservant of Christ Jesus. Called as an apostle. Set apart for the gospel of God. Now, if you look at the life of Paul, and you're writing this letter, there are so many things you could write about Paul. And Paul, as he was writing this message to the church at Rome, he could have described himself in so many different ways. Paul, the one who has been beaten for Christ again and again. Paul, the one who has been thrown in jail for his dedication to the cause of Christ. Paul, who has traveled the entire world, sharing the great story of Jesus Christ. Paul could have introduced himself in all of those ways. What was the very first thing Paul said about himself? I'm a bondservant. I am the lowest of servants. That's who I am. And this just wasn't fluff. This wasn't Paul trying to get to 2,000 words in his letter. Let me see what I can add here. Oh, bondservant, there's two more words. This is who Paul was. When Paul looked in the mirror, this is what he saw. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jesus is my master. I am his servant. Paul described himself first as a servant. Then we look at Peter's letters. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, you see something similar. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, just like Paul, he could have described himself with many different words. There's a myriad of thoughts that come to my mind. Peter, I'm the one who walked on water. I'm the one writing you this letter. Peter, I'm the one who was at the transfiguration. That's why I'm writing you this letter. That's why you need to listen. Peter, I've healed people. I've been there as people have been raised back to life. Peter could have used all of those descriptions to describe himself. But he writes this letter to a group of Christians, and he wants them to listen to his message. And this is what he says first about himself. I'm a bondservant. That's who I am. That's what my life is about. When I'm working with students at OU, putting their resumes together, I always warn them, just be who you are. There have been individuals who have lost their dream jobs because of what they have written on their resumes that wasn't true. We look at Paul and Peter, they could have written so many wonderful things that were true. But this is what they wrote. Paul, a bondservant, listen to my message. Peter, I'm just a bondservant, just like you. Listen to this message. And it takes us back to Jesus' words in Mark 10. When Jesus was alive on earth, and he was talking to his apostles, trying to help them develop a godly mindset, a servant mindset. I often wonder how frustrated Jesus must have been at times. You teach the same message over and over and over again, and these group of people seem to never get it. At times I forget to think what Jesus must be thinking while he's up in heaven. While he's reigning at the right hand of God, after he's lived out his life here on earth, and he's up there in heaven with God at his right place, what must he have been thinking when he looked down at Paul and Peter? And he saw these men living the exact life that he described in Mark 10. Jesus came to serve. The Lord needs men who will live this life in his church. The Lord needs men who will strive for greatness in the eyes of God, not the eyes of the world. Make me a servant. John 13, perhaps, is the story of Jesus' life. If you want to pick one story that really sums up what Jesus' life was about, maybe this is it. Just a short excerpt from this passage. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." We know this story. Jesus, he humbles himself, he washes the feet of his apostles, and he does it for a purpose. Don't miss the purpose. As Jesus was talking to his apostles, he wanted to make sure, hey guys, don't miss this. Don't miss why I did this. Don't miss why I took that towel and wrapped it around my waist. Don't miss why I took that basin of water and washed your feet one by one. Don't miss the big picture. I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. I've shown you what it looks like to serve other people. I've shown you what it looks like in real life to elevate others above yourself. The King of Kings washing feet. The Lord of Lords washing feet. Are you kidding? What a message. See, Jesus just didn't say words. He lived life. He lived life as a servant. I often think to myself, what does it take to be like Jesus? I've grown up in the church, been a part of Christianity my entire life, it seems. What does it really look like to live like Jesus? In 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." Consider this thought. You are never more like Jesus than when you serve others. You're never more like Jesus than when you take a towel and wrap it around your waist, when you take a basin of water and you humble yourself and you serve other people. If you want to be like Jesus, be a servant. And as we continue through this deacon selection process, and you're thinking about who am I going to nominate, who am I going to recommend to serve as a deacon, don't forget about that word serve. Nominate people who will do this, who will follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Whether you're young or old, we need to serve. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 4, as young people, we need to serve. Senior Christians, the Hebrew writer reminds us, we need to grow to maturity so we can serve others. Shepherds, it's about serving others. Deacons, if you want to know the job description in one word, serve. Be a servant. This morning, because Jesus served us, we have the opportunity to have our sins washed away. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, what an opportunity. Perhaps you're struggling in your life. I've been there. We've all been there. And we're here to encourage each other and help each other. If we can do anything for you this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.